Do not be afraid, I am the terrible one. By order of higher spirits, I must say this, which may be of use to people. At last I came to myself. I praise God and thank him, the emperor and the executioner, for having executed me, for having punished me for my heinous deed. Yes, Tooth. He was a member of the noble Francesconi family and had lured the mail carrier into his apartment with a forged bill, found him there and robbed him. For 32 teeth, the Bible says, the punishment is just and a relief for me. Ah, what life in prison would be like, separated from my loved ones. All my life, to see these blood-stained hands and the spirit of the murdered man, the constant remorse, the tormenting thoughts until late old age, all this would have been a terrible life. My beloved wife would have turned away from me in disgust, I would never have dared to kiss my dear child, and I would never have been able to look my poor mother in the eye again, while the death penalty has greatly lightened my reckoning. People are more lenient towards the executed than towards the imprisoned murderer. The latter always remains a terrible person before them, the blood sticks to his hands. It cannot be washed off, but the executed person himself undergoes a terrible punishment. He is tormented. I thank God, the ruler and the executioner, that they executed me. I truly repented of my evil deed. The torment, the death by the rope, calmed my heavily burdened conscience. It was a liberation from the terrible reproaches of conscience. I was the prey of terrible evil spirits and evil powers. Furies chased me and forced me to commit the crime. I did not want to save myself by doing so, since I knew that the spirit lurked to destroy its prey. It did not leave me in peace, I was like one possessed by madness and the compulsion to murder. The coolness I showed when committing the crime was a terrifying overvoltage of nerves. Only the first energetic assault on the victim required strength from me. Then I became like one seized and driven by dark madness. While I was struggling with my victim, I suddenly committed the murder. Ah, if only someone could have read my bloodthirsty soul and cried out, "Stop, do you want to commit murder?" All monsters would have disappeared. But thus I was carried away by the devil. After the act was committed, I was surprised by the tricks of the evil one. I heard voices telling me to do this or that. In this stupor, I would have been able to commit another murder. Oh, what a weight it weighed on me. All my peace was gone. A dull feeling seized me, I knew that I would be captured, and when it happened, I rejoiced. When I regained my moral consciousness, a desperate, terrible pain seized me, I could not have endured it for long. After my death, I met the murdered man. I stood trembling before him, amidst a thousand mental torments. But he was good and forgave me. But now am I tormented by the pain caused to my beloved wife, my stigmatized child, and my poor broken mother. How can I make amends when the road is so bumpy? Yet I know that God's mercy is great. Oh, merciful God! For the blood of your Son shed on the cross, have mercy on the crushed, penitent spirit, on which human blood still clings. Ah, what will wash away this great stain of blood? Who will free my conscience from this burden? Pray for me. And now for the third time I give thanks to God, the ruler and the executioner, for the terrible death which has freed me from the terrible earthly life and made me a penitent spirit. Many spirits stood around him when he spoke thus. Then one of them stepped forward and said, "God will allow me to tell you a little about my life. You can learn from the following how God's infinite grace is manifested in crimes and reincarnations. About 400 years ago, there lived a man who was wild, wicked, and cruel. He became a murderer. He killed 7 people. All of them were well thought out, carefully planned murders in every detail. The last time he killed the mayor, he was caught red-handed and hanged. Even now, people think that hanging equals murder, and that if they have judged the murderer, God has judged him, they are mistaken. I myself was this wicked murderer. I have murdered 7 times. 7 times I must be killed, so was the verdict after my death. How I could sink so low, become a murderer, a worthless person, do not ask. Once the spirit is on the slope of sin, it rushes down quickly. passion has a driving force. I do not want to tell you the story of my descent, but of my fall into sin. He who is evil cannot love. It was the same with me. I loved no one, I only knew hatred. But no one is completely abandoned, neither was I. After my execution I met the one who was my mother. She welcomed me, she warned me to do good, she wanted to save my soul, but I was wild and unbridled. I rushed to earth among the warriors and took part in their battles, their killings, their destruction. My mother, however, constantly prayed for the conversion of my soul. A higher spirit told, if you want to save his soul, then for his sake you must incarnate on earth again. Your love will attract him and he will become your son, but he will die a violent death because of his sin. Are you ready to experience this suffering and share it with him? He accepted gratefully. The spirit blessed him and said, from this moment on, your name will be Dolorosa. Go on your thorny path and mend his soul. Before I begin to describe my sin, I must tell you what kind of murders I committed. 1. As a 13-year-old boy, I strangled my playmate because I wanted his sword to be mine. I carried his body to the river with great difficulty and threw it in. No one suspected me of being the murderer. 2. While I was in Italy, I stabbed my lover who had cheated on me and jumped on him. 3. On the battlefield, I stabbed a wounded horseman to death so that I could steal his gold chain. 4. When I captured a castle, I stabbed its old mistress to death and stole her jewelry. 5. I desired a woman who was married. I poisoned her old husband and took the woman to myself, but she was a real demon, she stole all my jewelry. 6. This was the most depraved. I became a hired killer for a stipulated blood price. I stabbed a person to death. 7. Another hired killer. I was caught red-handed and hanged. For all this, I had to be executed 7 times, so the afterlife verdict said. First penance, Dolorosa did indeed become my mother. She raised me with the greatest care, but I became wild and wicked, causing only grief to her. I escaped, joined a gang of robbers. The gang was caught. All the robbers were hanged without any lengthy judicial trial, including me, of course. After this death, a terrible despair took hold of me and lasted until my mother died on earth, came to me and urged me to do good. Second penance, I involuntarily took on another body. I had to mechanically follow this law that guides and purifies spirits that have sunk into the depths. Dolorosa became my mother again. This time a woman poisoned me who had stolen my property. Third penance. Dolorosa became my mother again. In each incarnation she taught me something good, always taking me one step further. In this life, I was killed on the battlefield, just as I had once killed the horseman. Fourth penance. I have improved somewhat. Dolorosa was glad to see this. This time I survived. As an old man, I died a violent death. When the city was stormed, a Turk killed me. Fifth penance. My mother remained in the spirit world this time. She was my guardian spirit, watching over me. In this incarnation, I loved a girl immensely. I married her, but she cheated on me and poisoned me. Then she ran away with her lover. Sixth penance. This happened during the French Revolution. I learned to appreciate, to love, to believe. I died on the guillotine for my king. Seventh penance. I had to die a violent death once more. The consciousness of this lived in my spirit. God allowed me to die bravely on the battlefield. I fell in the Battle of Novara. Now I have repented. After each death my spirit has become clearer and more self-aware. I have worked diligently to improve myself. Now I must incarnate once more on earth, as a reward for my efforts. Together with Dolorosa, my dual spirit. I have only just now come to the position of the faithful, strong spirits. This is the path of progress, there is no stopping. Retribution is a long thing. The law of an eye for an eye can last almost forever, so refrain from sin. From this and the previous spirits' narratives you can see what differences there are. The so-called mass murderers are judged differently from those who, carried away by their passions, kill once and then regret it with remorse. It is also terrible to say that murder can become a mania, a possession by evil spirits. Question: but then evil spirits must be specially punished? Caitlin, this is what happens. Evil punishes itself most of all. It knows neither happiness nor peace and does not rest until it chains itself in the dark prisons of this sphere. You always ask, why does God allow evil? But the possibility of committing evil flows from the free will of the spirit. God cannot destroy the spirit, because all spirits are immortal and originate from God. God does not destroy his children, even if they go astray, but leads them back to himself. Only humans are used to executing and killing, and they believe that by doing so they have destroyed evil. Since, then, all spirits come from God, there is no absolute evil. The so-called devil, whom many people consider to be the anti-God, but only a fallen, misguided spirit whose destiny is to become an obedient child of God again, and in the same way that he fell of his own free will. Do not be afraid of evil spirits. If you do not take the poison, it will not harm you. It is the same with evil spirits. Do not obey their suggestions and you will remain good. Evil is not dangerous, because it cannot create, only destroy. The spirits of murderers who were executed on Earth seem to be much better than those who passed through Earth undiscovered and unpunished. I have observed a group of sinful spirits who were preparing for earthly reincarnation. Good spirits consoled and encouraged them, and told them what punishment they would have to endure. However, each one asked to be punished on Earth rather than here, saying that they wanted to start a new life and appease God. The spirits of this sphere incite war, duels, and murder. They intervene in every battle and sow discord. Their fluids cause leprosy and brain diseases. Chapter 4. First Atmospheric Ring, Third Sphere. Its inhabitants commit suicide. It is under the influence of the constellations Saturn and Aries. It causes a northeast wind, darkness, fog, and eye disease. It can also be called hell. Caitlin, this sphere seemed to me like some kind of large sanatorium. Here are real sick spirits, suffering from madness, imagination, and delusion. A chilling calm and silence reign here, as in some boundless sick room. A dense fog fills the air. It seemed to me as if this fog had emanated from the spirits themselves, as if they were their confused thoughts. Here the spirits are treated as madmen and sick, and compassionate spirits lovingly care for them until they awaken to the consciousness of their evil deeds. This is the sphere of tears, remorse, and moral pain. In the case of suicides, the motive is of course especially taken into account, but it is completely indifferent whether the suicide was committed out of cowardice or courage, despair, self-sacrifice, or boredom. Everyone who has committed this act must stop in this sphere, and his fate is decided here. Only madness excuses suicide, nothing else, because in the human heart faith in God should be the strongest and should surpass everything else. For example, if A killed himself because he suffered from an incurable disease, suicide freed him from his body, but not from the disease, which now clings to his spiritual body and spirit, and is much more difficult for him to endure on earth. B shoots himself in the head because he has debts that he cannot pay. Now, as a spirit, he is shown that if, trusting in God's help, he had only waited a few days, help would have come, or how much better it would have been for him to bear the consequences on earth. C poisons himself to escape the shame of having been seduced and should have become a mother. D also wants to escape the shame, because he embezzled and is afraid of prison. None of them escapes the shame, because their memory is stamped on earth. But here in the spiritual world everything is revealed mercilessly and no criminal escapes the punishment. Others again take their lives because they are bored with life, because of unhappy love, or because they have sacrificed themselves for others. Here each one learns to see that he clings to his own soul, that he has no right to arbitrarily interfere with the will of God, and that with patience and faith in God and the peace of mind that made him despair, his condition would have turned for the better. But let some of these unfortunates speak, let them speak for themselves. First I saw a female spirit. She stood in the middle of an ash-gray cloud and cried loudly. Her skin was also gray, she seemed dead. The words that emanated from this spirit had a stupefying effect. Two dark eyes flashed unfriendly from this gray figure. She sighed, "Morphine. For the love of God, give me morphine, just one injection. I know I am dead, the spirits call it suicide, they say I poisoned myself with morphine, but I could not live without morphine. I desire morphine more than heaven and happiness. I would give everything for a good injection. I gave everything on earth for morphine. Honor, luck, love and all pleasures. The desire for morphine drove me to death. I killed myself because I could not get it. After my death, I wandered from pharmacy to pharmacy in Paris for morphine. I am so unhappy. I cannot come to myself. This thirst, this desire for morphine consumes me without killing me. Will it last forever? I have no will, it is long gone. I love neither God nor man, only morphine, for which I gave everything. I gave this spirit a few strengthening and pleasant touches, it seemed to do it good. The unfortunate creature sighed and asked to hear his life story. It is indeed pleasant to talk to beings who do not hate or repel me. I was once young, beautiful, rich, and spoiled. I was used to being denied nothing. I loved a man, I married him, my husband adored me. I had two children. My mother lived with us, we were happy and lived in peace. Yes, I still believed in God, loved him, and could pray. After a sea bath I had a severe cold, I got a gout attack, which was accompanied by terrible pain. Since I could not bear pain at all, the doctors gave me morphine injections. Not being accustomed to endure any inconvenience, I resorted to this remedy to relieve every trifle. Now I curse the doctor who gave me the first injection, he who is responsible for my soul before God. Thus it happened that the use of morphine became my passion. I valued it more than anything else. Although I felt that morphine was having a destructive effect on me physically and morally, I still could not stop. Later, when the doctors prescribed cognac to counteract the effects of the morphine, I became completely intoxicated. The pleas of my husband, children, and mother were of no use, but only annoyed me. Finally, I ran away with my husband's hunter, who was a habitual drunkard and who secretly procured morphine for me. He completely controlled me. He squandered the wealth at my disposal. I had morphine, champagne, cognac, as much as I wanted. Finally, my husband managed to have the hunter imprisoned and me locked up in a madhouse. There I fell into a morphine delirium, raged, was beaten, and beaten. I died the death of a one dying of thirst in the desert, who in his delirium sees a spring before him without being able to reach it. Here I suffer just as much, because here there is neither morphine, nor sleep, nor oblivion. Catherine, only repentance can free you from this torment. Don't you see that you have destroyed your life and your happiness with your own stubbornness? The spirit, me? I was so good until the doctor gave me morphine. Catherine, it is easy to be good when we are not exposed to trials, when we are happy and rich, and do not know what trouble is. But you could not bear the first suffering that God sent upon you. The spirit, I was the beautiful, rich Princess Sasha and I lived for society. I had no time to be sick. The stupid gout prevented me from attending balls and social gatherings. I had to use a fast-acting medicine, this was the injection. Do you think that in the world of the elite one has time to be sick and to suffer for a long time with such a vile disease? During a dance party, after dinner, I quickly injected myself and I was fresh again. Catherine, poor Sasha. You did not want to suffer, and now you are suffering 1,000 times more. You committed a slow suicide. From an elegant lady, you have become a fearful creature, steeped in sin. Do not look at what you were like in good fortune, but at what you have become as a result of sin. You could have suffered the pain that the poor woman endured without complaint. Time is more precious to the poor than to the rich, for time is the source of his livelihood. Your excuses are sinful. Come to your senses. Ask God to forgive you. Thus I spoke with the spirit. A few days later I saw him again. His spiritual body was, it seemed, a little clearer. He addressed me, "I am Sazza. When I parted from you the other day, I was able to pray. For the first time in my life, I was told the truth. It had a good effect. I cried out to God in despair. Then a long, refreshing dream came over me, which strengthened me and brought me back to myself. Now I see everything clearly. Now comes repentance, despair for my lost, wasted life. Love for my own has arisen in me with a thousand torments, but this torment is salvation compared to the previous one. It revives my spirit. I hate myself and my sins and I ask, is there any turning back? Is there any grace and forgiveness? Caitlin, surely, Sazza, do not despair, for God is mercy and love itself." Then we prayed aloud for the spirit, who, having said thanks, departed. The spirits said that Sazza would now stay on the right path, that repentance and confession would improve him, that he would later be given a sinful incarnation on earth for improvement. He would have to attend the earthly school again and this time be steadfast. Question: Sazza did not actually commit suicide. How is it that he is still in this sphere? Caitlin: his life was a slow suicide. He was warned, told in advance what fate awaited him, but he did not take the word. He valued a shorter life with morphine more than a longer one without it. There are many such suicides. Drunkards and those who shorten their lives through recklessness must pass through the third sphere as spirits. Very often, improved spirits who have already repented for suicide come to this sphere to comfort those who suffer here. I heard the following from one of them: "Spirit, my dear brothers and sisters, listen to a repentant spirit. Confession and open confession have a beneficial effect on everyone. It happened in Verona. I served there as a second lieutenant in the army in 1850. I looked to the future with full zest for life and joy. I was wealthy, so I had no worries. The women painters thought I was beautiful. Life smiled at me and I smiled with it. At this time, social life in Italy was very unpleasant for the Austrian officers. The houses of the Italian families were closed to them, and the beautiful women of these houses behaved very coldly towards them." Random illustration image from that time. To this sphere often come spirits who have already come to a sincere repentance for their suicide. They come then to speak consolation to the suffering. Then I heard a spirit make the following confession: "My dear brothers and sisters, hear the life story of a repentant spirit. It does me good to confess. It was in Verona in 1850. I was a lieutenant colonel in the garrison there. Full of zest for life and with cheerful courage I looked forward to the future. I was wealthy and had no sorrows. The ladies called me beautiful. Life smiled upon me, and I smiled with it. Social life in Italy at that time was less pleasant for an Austrian officer. The Italian homes were closed to us, and the beautiful ones were very little appreciated by us. One evening we officers were sitting as usual in the cafe by the arena. The evening was muggy. There was no theater. We sat there smoking and talking, sipping iced coffee and not really knowing what to do. This is a sad life, I began. I must undertake something, an interesting adventure, for example. Then I can suggest something to you, handsome man," answered one of my comrades. "Conquer the heart of the beautiful Lucia, that would be a fine trick." "Oh, the beautiful Lucia," everyone cried at once, "that is impossible. She would be able to kill the entire Austrian army with a dose of poison. She hates all officers." "But Lucia does not hate all men," I said. "Yes," answered my comrade, "she likes Italians and Englishmen, but she has no love for the Austrian officers." I jumped up and exclaimed, "I bet I will conquer her." "All right, we'll enter into the bet," said the comrades. "But then you must not conceal your triumph from us either." "Of course not," I replied. "I give you my word of honor on that. What's the use of such a woman? She is our enemy. Besides, the whole thing is just a joke. the bet had been made and I had given my comrades my word to tell them of my triumph if I should succeed in conquering Lucia's heart. Now I made plans how I could approach her. She was wonderfully beautiful, but also somewhat frivolous. However, no officer had ever managed to get so much as a single word from her, as she hated the Austrians. Her fiancé and her brothers had fallen in the War of 1848, and then she had, according to what was said, sworn revenge on the Austrian army. If she saw any officers on the promenade from a distance, she turned away to avoid meeting them, and at the theatre she went away as soon as an officer entered. I was therefore in a great deal of embarrassment as to how I could approach her, for it was not to be done in civilian clothes, so the wager was. At first I followed her like a shadow. I always found out where she was going or walking, and suddenly I appeared right in front of her, but she did not deign to look at me. Her courtesan at the time was an Englishman, who, I think, enjoyed my fruitless efforts. My companions began to laugh at me, but I stuck to my wager. I waited, in order to catch a glimpse of her, outside the theatre, for I did not go in, or at the church gate. At first it amused me, but then it got on my nerves, so that sometimes I felt a real longing for her and sometimes I hated her. One evening at last, it was at the exit from the theatre, she came, leaning on the Englishman's arm, and passed me. She did not see me, where I was standing behind a pillar. Then she dropped the sun feather. I quickly ran forward and handed it to her. She stopped, looked at me angrily and at first seemed unwilling to accept it, but I looked her resolutely into the eyes. She turned pale, snatched the sun feather from me and said barely audibly, "Gracie." It was the decisive moment, a mysterious moment that people are unable to explain, when the magnetism of one flows over to the other. They call it love. One of my companions had observed this scene, and that same evening they congratulated me in a stormy manner on this first step, as they put it. For me this noisy applause, I do not know exactly why, was very unpleasant. The next morning I woke up with the feeling that something powerful had happened. I suddenly felt a timidity, an anxiety for Lucia. It seemed to me as if heavenly powers wanted to drive me away from her, and again as if demonic powers wanted to persuade me to try to win her. I thought about my own cowardice, I said to myself, to give it up. It is all just a joke, and then all fear was driven from my chest. That same evening I met Lucia once again on the walk. She was wonderfully beautiful, the lace kerchief on her head was so gracefully tied. She looked around, as if she were looking for someone, and then I stood before her. Whether it was by intention or by chance, she dropped a rose. I picked it up, bowed and went on. I heard her sigh. This rose became my ruin. It was as if magnetized, its scent confused my senses. I inhaled its intoxicating fragrance, kissed it and hid it in my breast pocket. This little scene too had been overheard by one of my comrades. Naturally he thought it was an act of pretense on my part and praised my boldness. Again everyone congratulated me, but I was so enraged by it and interrupted their speech so violently that my friend Lieutenant Colonel B. asked his comrades to withdraw the bet. Then I was ashamed, it was a false sense of honor. I stood up and said, "No, I stand by it." My friend begged me to desist, but it was in vain, I was as if bewitched. When I came home in the evening I found in my lodgings a bouquet of tea roses and in it a small ticket. With a beating heart I opened it. Lucia asked me for a visit. If these words had not made me so blissfully happy, I would have been seized with contempt, for with this ticket I had won my bet. To show this and to abandon Lucia to the scorn would have been enough. But my heart was already bound, I hastened to her. She now told me that she had loved me for several weeks, she had fought against it, because she hated all Germans, but she could not do otherwise, she must love me. Through tears she confessed that she was not worthy of me. But now she wanted to be good, now she wanted to be mine alone. Captive as in a sweet dream, I let myself be carried away by my passion. Oh, how madly I loved her! The following day came the sober reflection. Lucia was mine, but my word bound me to tell my comrades. I must give up my sacred secret. To be silent or to speak, in any case I was dishonorable.